Hello everyone, my name is Apostle Deirdre Linden and I am part of the Restored Government of God. Today I'm going to share teaching with you from 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 11. You can read along with me in your Bibles as we get started there. From verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. In this opening verse, we see Peter make known his calling and the office of an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Spirit highlighted here the word servant and the duality of the word. Firstly, how he references himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and then as an apostle, which speaks of the responsibility we have first as priests in the house of God to be of service to him through our priestly duties. We feed first ourselves through a labor of faith, before we are ordained and confirmed to serve the brethren through our calling. The priest is sustained by the portion. This is a word of knowledge I received while in preparation for this teaching, and it reminded me of how the Old Testament priests partook of the portion. We'll read that in 1 Samuel 2 verse 14. And he struck into the pan, or kettle, cauldron, or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. As priests in the house of God that function in the covenant of Jesus Christ, we are sustained by the portion of our labor through the fullness of Jesus Christ. We are spiritually nourished and fed by our labor at his altar. And we experience the life of Christ through this labor of faith. So therefore we are sustained by Jesus Christ as the portion of our faith. When looking again at this word, the priest is sustained by the portion, we understand that we are sustained by the tokens of the Spirit, as we remain joined to God through Christ. Christ is both our portion and our fullness that sustains our faith. And this also spoke to me of the service of God's restored government in this time to instruct and to oversee the faith of the believer. Just as Apostle Peter's instructions were to those already functioning under his oversight, those who had obtained like precious faith through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Here we see the second meaning of the word servant come out, and how the government of God serve the body of Christ. It is the restored government of God that makes known what the righteousness of God is. Just as the first century apostles taught, instructed, and oversaw the faith of those under their stewardship, likewise today, those under the stewardship of God's sanctified steward understand what the righteousness of God is, and daily meet the standard and expectation through faith that is set in Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the Son of God, is our Saviour, and it is through him alone that we have access to God. It is Jesus that mediates our faith and presents us before God, because he is the token of our justification. But just as Jesus had said, that no one comes to the Father but through him. Moving on to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here we can see how we experience the multiplication of his grace and peace by the working of these two elements through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a direct relation between his knowledge and our increase when we labor with the anointing to progress in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The enlarging of the heart is by the increase of his grace. So the more we plow the fields of the Lord, the more the heart is enlarged to receive of him. And in this we grow from grace to grace through the use of his tools that we may abound in him. Which word abound Apostle Peter is also going to reference later in verse 8. The heart of the righteous is prepared in truth through the instruction that is received by God's living apostles, so that we may live by the foundation knowledge of Jesus Christ. This labor of the mind to build with the knowledge of truth, to gain the mind of Christ, so that faith can be expressed by this pattern and understanding, this is how we multiply in him. There is no other way to increase in him but to abide by this pattern and to labor with the anointing. God set the path for increase in himself, and he carried that same design into our soul that we may bear the same. When we function as priests in his house, we fulfill the purpose of this design, thus increasing with the increase of God. As we continue to keep the covenant commandments of Jesus Christ through his priesthood, we draw from the foundation of truth, which the Spirit, in bearing witness to, continues to teach us the way of our Lord, that our understanding is increased by the one pattern of Jesus Christ. And the grace and peace of God, these two elements assist faith's progression, as grace carries the knowledge into the heart through our willingness to receive the things from above and the willingness to reflect upon the things of the Lord. The peace of God is present to aid faith's transition and holding on to these things, so the life of Christ is formed within the inner man and we can bear fruit to God. The Spirit of the Lord sustains us through his grace and peace. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. In speaking of God's divine power, we speak of the witness of the Spirit that is the accompanying power and presence of God in our faith, that keeps us sanctified and tethered to God through our priesthood, so that we may experience the divine change through regeneration, whereby we take on his image and likeness. It is the power of God that sanctifies our faith to keep us in his image as we continue to make distinctions for God's kingdom. We need God's divine power in order for the divine change to be effected, which happens through those tokens, which speaks of those things that pertain unto life and godliness. These things are the tools of the covenant that have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, that carry the life of Christ and the power of the Spirit to bring forth change in the inner man. When we labor with his knowledge and tools, we experience the divine power for the divine change, whereby we glorify God through the fruit that we bear. Just as the seed bears the image of the apple and grows in maturing from a seedling to a small tree to a big tree, so too the fruit of the Spirit unto virtue. This is the divine power that effects change within the soul, to change forth the nature of man to reflect Christ. We walk in the temperance of the Spirit through the newness of life that is born within us, and as this fruit reaches a stage of maturity, it is then a permanent part of our character, which is now the virtue of God. God calls us to this process to mature in the fruit that we bear, which is the crown of his glory. And in this we reflect his image and likeness and bring glory to him. In the glossary, this definition of glory was tremendously edifying, and it describes the value of this process of change and how much God values it. I'm going to read a quick excerpt from it. Even the greatest angels do not receive the value of the work of regeneration that God performs in us. Angels were created with brightness and glory. We have to go through the door of suffering to receive that glory. We have to put our hands into the thorns to receive his fruit. Therefore, God puts more value into the work of Christ in us above anything that he has created. We are the praise of his glory. That's the end. God calls us to this marvelous work so that we may bear the crown of thorns with honor, giving reference to this work of transformation in the soul, because it has to do with his position and substance within us. He builds his own virtue in the heart through the Spirit, and we glorify God by bearing that fruit in the inner man. Just as we read in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." We also read in the scripture that God has given us all things, meaning that which we have received is sufficient for our faith, with nothing of man added and nothing of Christ missing. It is enough. The yoke of his knowledge and the burden of his tools is sufficient for faith to reflect his likeness as we keep ourselves tethered to him by the sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In these preceding verses, we learnt of the divine power which effects the divine change, speaking of that regeneration and renewing of the mind. But through this divine power of the Spirit, we also have access to the exceeding great and precious promises. These promises that we set before us in the hope of our continuance to be joined back to God. By the pure conscience and like reflection, we will be received back to God to rule and to reign with Him in the world to come and thereafter. When we look at the world today and the confusion of faith and not understanding God's plan, we also see how the world's hope is void of substance because it lacks the proper understanding of God's knowledge. In the absence of this understanding, there is false hope that is placed in finding vaccines or cures or economic recovery or anything that man thinks he can build upon to restore equity and harmony to himself. We, who are of covenant faith, we build our hope upon Christ, upon the power and the presence of Him who aids our faith and sustains our faith through the living relationship that we have with Him. It is a living hope that is not shaken by the unfolding of God's plan, but rather strengthened by it in seeing these things fulfilled and unfold as He had spoken. We know this by the knowledge that is given to us because we understand God's character, purpose, and His plan. In this we see again why faith functions with knowledge. The knowledge that we have received through apostolic stewardship sets before us the true promises of God in Christ. And likewise too, false knowledge has a promise. The enemy hooks a promise to his knowledge to entice the flesh, to follow after that which is corrupt and spoilt because it is born of his kingdom of darkness, in the pursuit of finding self or reaching goals or being your best self. The pursuits of these things are not built upon the things of God's kingdom, but rather upon the philosophies of darkness which originated within the corrupt knowledge of Satan. Knowledge of truth brings this distinction by our reasoning with grace, that by our weighing to the scale of Christ, we may rightfully discern for the building of God's kingdom. Through reflection, we can discern the provocation of the enemy and his lure to bait the flesh, as if to bite into the hook of promise that he presents. When we reason with grace through our labor with the anointing, this spell the enemy seeks to cast over us dissipates as we experience the life of Christ through the power of his knowledge and tools. Spirit highlighted the use of the word corruption here. What is this corruption that is in this world, and why does God call it corrupt? Corruption means something that is dishonest or fraudulent, and we see this in Satan's knowledge in this world. The introduction of his knowledge into the earth through Adam and Eve is a corruption of the original holy knowledge of God. Satan sought to take for himself the promises that God had set for man, and by this corruption of God's knowledge, demised his own fall in walking contrary to God. His knowledge is a corruption of God's knowledge, which manifests today in the many false teachings in the different denominational churches that we see, all the theologies and theories of man, the philosophies and the teachings, all these things that teach man to walk contrary to God, to seek godliness apart from God, or to seek God on man's own terms. This pattern of corruption has its roots in false knowledge, which ultimately robs the heart of faith. If we look back at how Satan approached Adam and Eve through his knowledge, he came to them with a form of knowledge that was packaged with self-referencing promise to look within themselves to discover their potential. The soul follows the design of the knowledge that it accepts. God calls Satan's corruption of his knowledge evil, and Jesus identified it as darkness when he said that he had come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on him shall not abide in darkness. Knowledge that is removed from God removes the soul from God. Iniquity is the result of corruption on the soul, which God must heal in order for us to be accepted back to him. We escape this corruption of knowledge and its working upon the soul that is in this world by abiding within his covenant framework of truth. The connection here again from verse 1 in Jesus Christ as our Savior to this verse, to escape the corruption of this world, that is Jesus. Jesus is the bridge through which we escape this corruption. It is only by accepting Jesus' covenant terms and commandments that we escape the corruption, because it is only by the power of the Spirit that we are preserved by the power of God as we function within the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Let's read on in verse 5, 6, and 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In these verses we again see the pattern for increase, for fruit to mature and to virtue, that we may exhibit the character and nature of God by our diligence of faith. Godliness speaks of the likeness of Christ, of the fruit of the Spirit within us, and ultimately the work of God. When we give expression to this work, the Spirit confirms this in our utterance of charity, and we adorn the doctrine of Christ with the praise of his glory. Charity thus is the expression of God's love, reciprocates in kind back to God, as we offer up our sacrifices of prophecy to God and one to another. This is the activity that God authorized for us to love him and to love the brethren in the same way that he loves us. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Apostle Paul writes that the charity of every one of you increases. Apostle Paul was observing the labor with the knowledge of Christ and the priesthood to edify, comfort, and exhort one another, and the admonishment to the saints to increase with these things. This is what the Spirit expresses in us and through us as we continue to labor with truth, and this is how we glorify God through the fruit of our lips. We are expressing the fruit formed within us as we bring praise to his name by the work of the Spirit. Charity is the greatest of all because it is the distributing factor for all other virtues. Because not only do we express Christ through charity by the knowledge that is in our hearts, but we also express Christ through the fruit that we bear. Verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, there's that word abound, then make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are in you, speaks of the work of the Spirit within the inner man to produce the substance of Christ by the pattern that he set. These things need to be in us in order for us to bear forth fruit according to his likeness. The soul labors with the knowledge it follows, and therefore we labor with the knowledge of Christ to produce the offspring of the Spirit. When we are consistent in our application of faith, conforming to the work of the Spirit, and communicating this activity of faith, we are made to abound in the things of God's kingdom. You mentioned the word abound earlier, which speaks of the enlarging of the heart by the increase of grace. There are also several references in which the apostles admonished the saints to abound in the things of God's kingdom. Some of these we can read in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, which says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And another in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." From these two scriptures, and also this in 2 Peter, there is a clear instruction from the apostles to abound, to increase, to grow, to be fruitful in the things of God. And this instruction of them puts us in remembrance of that which we are called to. The sufficiency of God's grace makes faith to abound by the tokens of the Spirit that are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we are diligent in the priesthood, faith abounds and we are not barren or unfruitful. That barrenness, that has to do with the soul being void of fruit, of substance, because the knowledge it embraces to labor with is not of the kingdom of God. Earlier we mentioned the corrupt knowledge of Satan, which works corruption in the soul, and in contrast, how God gives us his foundation knowledge of truth to bring healing and cleansing within the inner man so that we may reflect his very own nature. When we reflect, rehearse, and reciprocate the knowledge of Christ, we keep our vessels full of faith, and we are obedient to the covenant commandments of Jesus Christ to be fruitful and bountiful in our labor. The teachings point the Spirit also brought remembrance here in considering the need to keep our vessels full of faith so that we may ultimately abound in the things of the Spirit was the parable of the 10 virgins, and you can read about that in Matthew 13. This parable speaks of the 10 virgins and how 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and the other 5 had no oil, and at the unexpected coming of the bridegroom, hurried to find oil. But in doing so, they were left out and the door was shut. Yet those who were wise kept oil in their lamps and were prepared for his coming. This parable speaks of the need to keep our vessels full of the oil of the anointing, that upon the Lord's coming we may be ready and prepared for him, ready to give forth the answer of a good conscience. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But, the word but there, that brings a contrast. And lacking these things, man walks by the short-sightedness of the flesh, not having the long discernment of the Spirit. Our repentance remains sealed by our consistencies of faith with the things of the Spirit that bring forth the substance of Christ. But where faith lacks in laboring with the things of God's kingdom, the barrenness of the soul and emptiness of the soul is void of that which is life-giving. It is only by the tokens of the Spirit and that which we gain in understanding that we can walk in the newness of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In reflecting upon this verse, the word experience came to mind, which speaks of what we are exposed to and what we yield to. In order for us to experience God, we need to be exposed to him, and we need to yield to his grace and truth. We need to be exposed to the instruction of living covenant apostles in order to yield to the truth that is laid in the heart. We need to be exposed to the working of the elements of the gospel in order to experience the life of Christ through each element. Our faith is continuously built upon these experiences with God, and it is these experiences that strengthen us, keeps us rooted in him, and that builds our confidence and trust through the tokens of the Spirit. When we are consistent in these experiences of living faith, we abound in the things of God's kingdom. But, and that there is a contrast, the opposite is also true. Where the experience yields to the things of the world, there too the testimony is crafted by what is touched and embraced. If man molds his affections to the aspiration, he will testify of that. We are molded by experiences which are either unto grace or the things of this world, which again is rooted in the corrupt knowledge of Satan. There are a lot of things that we experience in this world. We are not exempt from experiencing death's presence, nor the emotions of the flesh, nor the lure to bait the imagination, but we can choose not to mold to that experience or to submit to it. We can choose to walk in the wisdom of God by weighing our thoughts upon the scale of truth, and in contrast, to mold with and submit to the working of the Spirit by each choice of faith to serve God. And with each experience of submission, we are exposed to the working of the Spirit as we yield to the will of God in the forming of Christ within the inner man. And as we continue to do this daily through our priesthood, the eyes keep single and the body full of light. Moving on to the last few verses in 10 and 11. Wherefore thee rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is the second time in these opening verses that Apostle Peter is referencing the need to be diligent, which speaks of the effort that births consistency. When we are diligent with the things of God's kingdom and persevere with that which has been entrusted to us, we are rewarded of God, which makes bright our hope and vivid our experiences with him. This fortifies our trust and confidence in him. This also makes our calling and our election sure. As consenters to God's plan, even before the world was created, we agreed to be part of this working of testing in this dimension. It is grace that awakened us and brought to remembrance this seed of inheritance that God buried within our conscience, that we may stand in remembrance of that which we agreed to while we were still in Him. We make sure our calling and that priesthood that we are called to through consistency of faith, by which we beget the offspring of the Spirit, giving unto God the glory of our labor. If we do these things, we will not fall. There's a promise to that. It's a promise of God to assure us that as we are steadfast in His kingdom, laboring with His knowledge and tools, that we will not fall, but rather that we are kept upright by the power of the Spirit to be returned back to Him. This is the confidence and surety we have of the Spirit. We are confident of this, and as we continue to reflect upon this, drawing from the grace and truth of God in our continued experiences, that which we have molded to and yielded to, our confidence grows as our experience grows, and that the more we are active participants in His kingdom, keeping our vessels full of faith, the more we learn that the promises that God placed within His knowledge and tools never fall short of our expectation of Him. The end goal of our faith is to be returned back to God, and the fulfillment to serve Him above self, that we may be joined to Him in the oneness of faith through Christ Jesus, our Lord. By upholding the election of our calling by grace, and stewarding the life of Christ through charity, we walk worthy of Him by the justification of Christ, that we may be welcomed back to Him in His bosom. This is why the righteous choose God. We choose to serve Him above self because we are awakened to that which is to come. We understand the need to bear fruit to Him, to praise Him by our labor, that we may be with Him forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. Again, this is Apostle Deirdre. If you would like to learn more about God's restored covenant or how to transition into covenant, then please reach out to me on our website at www.s8w.org.